Bettering your business takes working with the best. With the James Hardie Alliance, you gain access to leads, training, networking, and support from the number one brand of siding in North America. Achieve new levels of success by joining the James Hardie Alliance today.
Did you know that the Quran solves a problem that doesn't exist? At least that's my take on it anyways. My name is Pastor A.J. Platt, and I have been studying the Bible for some 30 years, even on an academic level. So I'm a little bit of an expert in areas of theology, Bible, church history, stuff like that. Here I'm branching out into waters that are a little unknown to me, and I'm doing that because I have, you know, just over the last several years, made several connections, found myself in discussions, and even made some friends of the Islamic faith. This has put me at a little bit of a disadvantage because I don't know a whole lot from hands-on experience about the Quran. I know about Christianity extensively, about Christianity and why it is that I believe the things that I do. I've spent a lifetime sharing my faith with other people of all stripes and sizes. And I would like to be able to do this in a better way with those who are of the Muslim faith. So that's what this is all about. I hope that it comes from the right heart when I make statements like this, but I am currently reading through it. I'm about a quarter of the way through it right now, and I'm digesting as much content as I possibly can on the topic, finding some very interesting things. Nonetheless, this is one of the observations that I wanted to make to you today. So this is just Pastor AJ's observation as he's reading the Quran. There will be several other observations to share. This is just one that comes to mind as I read through and I kind of dog-ear the page. It is this idea that Islam solves a problem that does not exist. Now, just to set a little bit of a background for you, because I think this is important to what I'm about to say and the surah verse that I'm going to read for you in a moment. In ancient Arabia, we're told, at least according to the standard Islamic narrative, that this religion called Islam came about in sort of a cultural climate where people had a misunderstanding of what ancient Judaism and Christianity really were. This is evidenced, for example, in the fact that it seems that there was some people in that part of the world, or that might have identified themselves as Muslims, who thought Mary was a member of the Trinity. I mean, that would have made it more of a quartet, not necessarily a Trinity anymore. But clearly, this is not something that Christians, Orthodox Christians with a small O, have ever believed. It's not something, you know, Protestant Christians believe today. It's not something that Catholics or Orthodox with a big O have ever believed. But this seems to be the assumption. And I use this as just one example of how there seems to be, and I'm not saying anything controversial at this point, but this is something that other historians have noticed, in the assertions that either Muhammad, allegedly Muhammad, makes in the Quran and people who have been Muslim apologists, they seem to be combating Christian heresy or, Jewish heresy. And so there's that sort of a misunderstanding going on there. And now, having said all that, this religion seems to be solving this apparent discrepancy between Jews and Christians, which really does not exist, because Christianity very much builds upon the foundation of ancient Judaism. And this is one of the things that really attracts me to Christianity. The more that I study it, the more that I learn about it, the more that I truly am amazed at this book we call the Bible. I mean, it truly is the Christian Bible, the Old and the New Testament, the most amazing book in human history. And it's amazing because of its unity. It's amazing because when you come to discover the things that the early Christians were teaching and that they were seeing and that the Old Testament prophesied about the days they were living in, and the New Testament church as a new temple, and all of the, it's incredible. The sacrifice of Christ and how all of those ancient Old Testament prophecies and symbols foreshadowed the coming of our Christ, not only his death, but his resurrection. And then in these things, which really summarize the gospel, through faith and through our faith in them, we can be partakers in God's covenant along with Israel, Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. And so this sort of unity of message that we see, particularly in the Christian expression of Judaism, is just really amazing to me. And the more I study the Bible, the more I get into it, you know, again, you know, whether you're studying the ancient Hebrew or the Greek or whatever, it's just incredible the way God brought this all together, the way he unfolded it historically. It's this beautiful tapestry, this beautiful picture. Yet Muhammad, for some reason, didn't notice this. What he saw in Christianity and Judaism was a bunch of people squabbling over doctrine. And that's it. Just people fighting over words. That's not exactly what is taking place between Christianity and Judaism. You know, the only reason there even is Judaism is that many of the descendants of Father Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, many of the 12 tribes did not receive Jesus as the Messiah. They crucified him, which is all part of the story. This is all, you know, written about in the earliest pages of Scripture, right within the pages of Genesis. You don't even have to go outside the first book of the Bible to see this. You see this beautiful picture of how Messiah would be in the line of or in the character and image of Joseph. That's interestingly how the book of Genesis ends. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, just like Jesus was, the children of Israel. They were his brothers. He was, you know, sold into slavery. He was eventually brought back from supposed death in the same way that Jesus was literally brought back from death. And when he was brought back from death, he brought salvation to the nations. Joseph and Jesus did this very thing. Joseph did it during a time of famine where all the nation, he drew all the nations to his kingdom, Egypt. You know, he was seated at the right hand of Pharaoh of majesty and brought salvations to the nations in the same way that Jesus does. Jesus, the true son, Jesus, true Israel, and it's through faith in this Jesus that we Gentiles, heathen Gentiles like myself, whose ancestors, if you go back far enough, were a bunch of pagans, a bunch of, you know, tree-worshipping, ungodly people that have, through the love and the mercy and the forbearance of God, been grafted in. This unity of the Bible is incredible. These are not just doctrinal squabbles. These are not just, you know, arguments over words, but it really gets to the depth and the heart of what it means to be a member of God's family. And this we see expressed beautifully through the Christian faith. And when you look at the Old Testament through Christian eyes, you put that set of glasses on, gospel glasses, you look at it through that sense, it's amazing. You know, these were not just squabbles over words. But that seems to be the assertion of Islam. Islam is painted, not just in the verse that I'm going to read you here, but it's really painted as sort of this one true religion. Has to go back, and in going back, it undercuts all succeeding scripture that comes afterwards, but it goes back to Ishmael. And when it does that, like I said, it just kind of makes a mess of the beautiful tapestry that I just described to you. I don't say that to be mean if you are a Muslim, okay? I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings or anything like that, but this Bible, this document, this story of humanity's origin, it's the origin of all of us, where we come from, and what our true end and pathway to salvation is. It's just really beautiful. So when we undercut that, then, you know, the entire building really falls in on itself. And that's why I say what Islam is trying to do is it's trying to solve a problem that doesn't exist. Now I'm going to read for you Surah 2, verse 113. And this just sort of caught my attention. I'll share several things with you that catch my attention as I read this book. But this is just one thing. Again, it's not a sort of unilateral statement about Islam as a whole. It's just this one particular dynamic that I think exists and that exemplifies a religion. And here we go. I'm going to read to you Surah chapter 2, verse, excuse me, Surah 2, it's the same thing as saying chapter 2, verse 113. Surah is the Islamic Arabic word for chapter. And the Jews say the Christians follow nothing. And the Christians say the Jews follow nothing, while they recite the same book. Even thus say those who have no knowledge, like what they say. So Allah, or God, will judge between them on the day of resurrection in that wherein they differ. Now, in my readings of this entire chapter, one of the observations that I would make is that right from the rip, this is just chapter 2 of the Quran, what we're seeing is this attempt to establish this prophetic line through Ishmael, which again, completely undercuts the beautiful building that is the prophetic witness of the Holy Scriptures. Listen to what the commentator on this particular version of the Quran says about this verse. That the Jews denounced the Christians and the Christians denounced the Jews is expressly stated in verse 113. Both degraded religion to a belief in a set of doctrines and leading a life of righteousness was not considered as of the essence of religion. The Jews and the Christians are told that their assertions that only the Jews and the Christians will be saved are groundless. It is entire submission to Allah and the doing of good to his creatures that is the true source of salvation, not exactly the gospel, not exactly justification by faith. And that is what Islam means, according to the Holy Quran. Now, at first glance, great statement. You know, it's a little bit of a presupposition that Christians and Jews aren't already doing the same thing. You know, it's a bit of an assumption to say that Christians and Jews are just fighting over theological terminology without practicing true religion, which seems to be the assumption of this verse and seems to be the assumption of this religion as a whole. But it's another thing entirely to establish another religion as the solution to this supposed problem. Again, I'm going to say as a Christian that this problem doesn't even exist. It's a phantom. We are literally trading blows with a ghost because in truth, the prophetic witness was fulfilled in the person of Jesus. There was no prophet to come after Jesus. The beautiful building that was created in Christianity with the coming of Messiah, with his fulfillment of the Old Testament types and shadows, with the fulfillment of his specific prophecies about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and a new time where people would be worshiping God all over the world, and that God's children would be made up of people from many different nations, all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, that they would be saved. This Jesus, this religion, is incredibly beautiful. It's incredibly deep. It goes back to the very foundations of the earth, and that's the witness that we see in Scripture. That's the thing that Islam seems to miss. And in doing so, in missing that, they set up something brand new, something that doesn't have ancient origins. This really attacks Islam on another level, the historical claims that it makes. Because in establishing a new religion, you have to have a prophetic line. You have to build on a foundation. And where does Islam get its stories from? It gets them from the book that I just told you about, whether it's stories of Moses or stories of Jesus. And yes, in a couple of instances, it even makes mistakes and seems to mix biblical characters. How would a true prophet of God, a true document that has been given by God, allegedly not changed or altered in any way, make those kind of assumptions and mistakes? Friends, it's not possible. And again, I don't say this in any stretch to be mean. I hope that you can accept my words as the words of somebody who is just pursuing his own relationship with Jesus, is trying as a pastor to shepherd other people as they do the same, and trying to help you see the truth of the Bible that I've come to see over the years, just the most amazing story. So good, too good to not be true. The story of Jesus' death and resurrection is really at the core of who we are as people. It answers this basic fear that we all have, that we're one day going to die. And it also helps us to reconcile what we all know to be true, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is what we commonly refer to as the gospel. You can't dismantle the gospel and expect to have the blessings that it brings into your life. So I want to try to firm up the gospel for you. I want to encourage you, based on everything that I've just said, to think about these things. Again, this is just one basic observation that I make as I begin this journey of reading the Quran, that it solves a problem that does not exist, and that it overlooks, in doing so, overlooks this glorious truth of the certainty of a relationship that with God that we have through the person of Jesus Christ alone, through Him only. And anyone who tells you otherwise is a false prophet. So friends, I want to encourage you to receive Jesus, to think about some of the things that I've said to you here, and I pray that God would bring you into His kingdom, would bring you to the Christian faith, not so that you would be hurt in some way, not because you, obviously, you know, if you're in certain parts of the world, or, you know, even if you're in this part of the world, and you have family members that you might, that might reject you if you said you're now identifying as a Christian, not so that you would have to give something up, which you might have to do, not for that reason, but so that you would be able to understand experientially the incredible blessing it is to be, as we Christians teach, as the Bible teaches, children of God. Children not born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. This is what it means to be a child of God. This is what the example, the Old Testament of example of Isaac was. The second born, the firstborn was a child of the flesh, as Paul explains to us in Galatians. The second born was born of the Spirit. I want you to be a child of God and know with certainty that you are, because there is nothing greater than that. Again, friends, I hope you enjoyed this video. I know that it's a little bit of a focus, a zoom in on a one particular element, and maybe, you know, it seems like there wasn't a lot said there, but to me, it does say a lot. It says a lot about, you know, this religion. It says a lot about this book, at least from what I've seen so far, and how it differs from what we believe as Christians. So having said that, guys, I do want to encourage you to check out some of my other videos as I talk about a variety of topics, not just this one, but theology, eschatology, soteriology, church history, even cultural stuff. In fact, one of my favorite topics is disproving the wild speculative theory of evolution. I've even interviewed some great people with PhDs, geologists, biologists, and the like, about why the Bible is true and about why this narrative of the flood is foundational for our culture, why you should believe in it, why it will help you to be a better Christian and set you on a better course for the day that you finally go to meet God face to face. Having said all that, friends, God bless you. If you would be so gracious, please do like, share, and subscribe. And until next time, it was great to gospel with you.